would like to just shout out to the folks that are watching at home on live stream or perhaps maybe at a later hour on our website. We miss you. We understand the reservations that people have in returning to church, and we respect that. But we want you back when you feel like you can come back. And as long as I know you're going to return, then I'll be content with the situation. If I find out for some reason you're not going to return, I'd love to know why. And we'll try to rectify that as well. Colossians chapter 3. How many of you like to learn about history? Yeah, a lot of you. I do too. I like to read. I read a lot. Every night, Trish and I, when we go to bed, essentially we read ourselves to sleep, both of us. Now, that's after I've beaten her a couple of games of skip-bow. We have skip-bow games, and I am, if you don't know, a professional skip-bow player, and thinking about going on tour at some point. But we play a little skip-bow, and then we read ourselves to sleep each night. And one of the common threads through my reading taste is most of it is things from the distant past. When I read spiritual books, I almost exclusively read the old guys, old preachers, old theologians, or biographies about old Christians and Christian leaders and this sort of thing. When I read documentary-type books, which is almost every night, it's always about things in the distant past. Events and various tragedies or whatever it might be. I like to learn about history. I like the old stuff. And I truly believe that I'm an old soul in a lot of ways. I grew up around the older generation. I think like them. I identify with them. I've been that way all of my life. When Trish and I travel, we recently were able to go out of town for a couple of days, and when we go, we're not big on vacation. We don't even really know how to do it. But when we go, when we get out of the towns, other towns, we like to just kind of browse antique stores. We rarely buy anything. We just like to look at antiques. We like to drive around these older towns and admire the homes, the older homes. Out here in West Texas, there's not a great deal of older homes like we like, but the further east you go, there are. And we like to look at them when we have a chance. And I'm not sure why that is. That's just the way we are. Now, if you ask our children why it is, they'll say, because you're old. I can't disagree with that. I'm heading in that direction very quickly. But I tell you all of these things in order to make a point. Something that I've learned about generations past is that almost all previous generations leading up to the 21st century or certainly to the mid-20th century put much more focus on heaven. I'm not just talking about my grandparents or your grandparents, but I'm talking about the previous centuries leading up to the 20th century. People had a better understanding of the temporal nature of life here on earth and the eternal nature of life beyond the grave. They understood the brevity of life. Folks, life is short. And they understood that in a better way. Therefore, they focused more on eternity. They thought about heaven. They talked about heaven. They anticipated heaven. In a lot of ways, they longed for heaven. It was a real part of their life. But it's not so much the case anymore. If you talk to people and you're able to, you're allowed to kind of peek into the minds of people these days, we mostly learn about all their plans. We're going to do this and we're going to do that and we're working for this and we're saving for that and we're setting things up here so we can move forward there. And all of these things and what you find in all of that is a lot of plans. But what's missing from the modern mind and even the modern Christian today are very many plans about God. Very many plans about heaven and our future and where we're going to spend eternity. And the question is why were generations past so different than us in that? Why did they have heaven on their minds so closely and put more emphasis on that? There's a number of reasons for it. One of them is that life was much shorter in those previous generations. They recognized how fragile life was. In the past 200 years, life expectancy for humans has doubled. Did you know that? They've doubled. In the early 1800s, the life expectancy, or rather the average lifespan is a better way to put it, was 39 years. Can you believe that? Now, that was mostly due to the fact that so many infants died. But it was 39 years in the early 1800s, and today the average lifespan is 78 years, exactly double. Now, there are several variables that have caused that doubling, but we're not going to chase those rabbits because that's not what I'm trying to accomplish here today, other than to say in my reading, I'm always amazed how many children died in these families. I mean, it was not uncommon for a family to lose two or three children. Of course, they had, you know, a lot of children. And I'm amazed at how many children were orphaned early in life. You read that time and time again. Simply because life was more fragile in those times. Death was much more a part of their lives back then. Another reason why heaven stayed on their minds so closely, because their life was so hard, so much harder than yours and I's. People didn't have all the comforts that we are today, that we have today, and the prosperity wasn't there, and they worked much harder. They had to. They endured more pain. They faced more problems and more difficulties, and they did without. In many cases, they did without, by and large, the basic necessities of life. Food was in short supply in many cases. Clothing was limited. Most people had one or two sets of clothing, and shelter was even in question for many people. I know that even as early as in the 20th century, the early 1900s, many people in West Texas lived in dugouts, and that's hard to imagine. That's a hole in the ground, folks, with a lean-to over the top of it, if you don't know what a dugout is. You say, in early night? Yeah, absolutely. During the Dust Bowl days, many people throughout the West lived in dugouts. So they didn't have all that we have. And so they put a lot of thought to heaven, because when life is difficult and when everything is hard, you just kind of think towards the future when you're going to have relief from all of this. Another reason why heaven was in the forefront of their minds is because they were taught about heaven. People from the past taught their children about death. They taught their children about life beyond the grave. They had to do so because death was so much more prevalent. Death was all around them. People died at such a high rate that they couldn't just sweep it under the rug and it for a topic for a later day for the children. They had to address it because it was around them. Kids had to learn to deal with those things and understand those things and cope with those things. And so heaven and hell were very real, even to children. I remember an instance when my grandma and grandpa, when I was young, and I don't know how old I was, grade school, some age there, and a lady by the name of Mary Miller at Goodnight died. She was old Joe Miller. Bobby knows they lived. Their place was not far behind Bobby Fulgham here's place. And Mary was an old maid, and she lived with her bachelor brother, old Joe Miller, and she died. And you know, I didn't know much about death back then, but I know Grandma and Grandpa were going to town, and I probably for some other reason, but they said, "We're going to go by and see Mary." Well, I thought, you know, they were paying a visit to Mary. Well, that meant we were going by the funeral home. And Grandma and Grandpa just marched in that funeral home where she lay in her casket, and it's not uncommon for especially those old days, people to pay their respect and go view the body, and they just barged me right in there with them. And I'm stood there, and I didn't even expect this. And I'm standing by the casket of Mary Miller, and it's kind of got me kind of boogered, to be honest with you. And Grandma says, "Well, here, touch her." And she laid my hand on Mary Miller's hand, and I'm telling you, that stuck in my mind. But that's the way they were, because death was so real to the older generation, because it just happened so much. My grandma was born in 1896. She's old. And so what am I trying to say? Right or wrong? You say, well, that's crazy. That's horrible for a grandma to do. I'm not saying what's right, what's wrong. But I'll tell you, here is what we do today. We say, now here, pumpkin, you sit in a car with your nanny while we go in here and in your seatbelt and your airbags and put a helmet on and play on your phone. And when we get back out here, we'll do something really adventurous. We'll drive through the drive-thru at Chick-fil-A. That's the difference. Those people couldn't sugarcoat everything and kick the can down the road and kind of make it go away. Things had to be faced. Furthermore, people knew more about heaven and thought more about heaven because there was much more spiritual instruction in those days. Families taught the Bible. Families got to church. People got their children to Sunday school. Even not really serious Christians, just maybe less committed Christians, taught their children bedtime stories about the Bible and talked to them about heaven. So that too contributed to more knowledge about heaven in generations past. So where am I going with all this? Heaven has been on my mind lately. I hope that's, it wouldn't be too bad, actually. But it's been on my mind lately, and quite honestly, I have dealt with more death and dying in recent months than I ever have before as a pastor. Just funeral after funeral. And it makes you start thinking. I have 7 people right now that I'm ministering to that have cancer. 3 of the 7 are terminal. It makes you think. And it breaks my heart when I know somebody is dealing with this and I see them suffering from the pain and the sickness that comes with cancer and the treatments and all of that. But even more than that, I can't stand the idea of anybody living with fear of death. I don't like that. I want to comfort them. I want to encourage them. And it makes me think, first and foremost, the most important thing that you and I can do is be getting the gospel out there and making sure people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't do anything more important than that. But secondly, that I need to comfort them with heaven. I need to help them know that, hey, your future lies, if you're a Christian, if you're born again, your future lies with Jesus in heaven. That's where you're going. And friends, really, no matter how healthy you and I are or how young we may be or not be, we're not very far behind them. Not very far at all. This deal goes so quickly. One day you're wearing the knees out of your britches as a little child, and the next day the undertaker's putting your britches on for you. Like that. So where we spend our time and what we focus on in this life should be geared more towards heaven. We're going to spend infinitely more time in heaven than we ever did here on earth. So we ought to put more emphasis on heaven. With that being said, did I tell you to go to Colossians chapter 3? Okay, I think I did. If not, okay. Okay, Colossians chapter 3, then you're there. Let's read one verse. There's a lot of introduction to get to this, but here we go. Verse 2. Set your affection on the things above. That's talking about heaven. Not on the things on earth. Now that word affection, folks, I'll help you understand. It's not so much like touchy-feely, what we love and don't love. But it literally means your mind and your thoughts. So set your mind and your thoughts on heaven and not on the things on earth. We are literally being instructed by the Lord to think more about heaven. To think more about heaven than we think about our lives here on earth. This is one commandment that today's generation of Christians has fallen woefully short of. So I want to take today And I know probably next Sunday and perhaps even one or two more Sundays. And I want to learn more about heaven together. We need this kind of instruction. Folks, whether we like the subject or not, it makes no difference. We are not getting out of here alive. We're not. So we need to talk about this. We need to learn to follow that command and set our mind and our thoughts on heaven. You and I don't know when our appointment with death will come. It's like the old wagon boss used to tell people, don't drive your tent stakes too deep because we might be moving on in the morning. And folks, when I wake up some mornings and I look at this old world around me and I just kind of think, I hope we do move on today. Each time we have a loved one die, that's just one more reason to want to go to heaven. In fact, you don't have to look very far to find reasons to want to go to heaven. Have you ever thought about this? As born-again Christians, as children of God, we have more in heaven than we have here on earth. It doesn't matter how big our house is or how fat our bank account is or how large our family is. All of that doesn't nearly add up to what we already have in heaven. The first thing we have, we know our Father's in heaven. Jesus started that with the Lord's Prayer. That's the very first verse of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven. I know God is everywhere. I know He's here today. And I know He's not going to be more powerful to us when we get to heaven than He is here. He can't be more powerful. He's all powerful. But the Bible, time and time again in Scripture, talks about heaven being God's abode, and it describes it as the place of God, then there's got to be something magnificent about getting there to God's place. This right here, yes, He's here, and He moves amongst us, but this is not God's place. It's kind of like this. We know a lot of people. We interact with a lot of people. We talk to a lot of people. We become close to and friends with a lot of people, and we learn about them and gain a greater knowledge with them. But if we ever go to their house and stay, then we learn a little more. We gain a little bit more intimate understanding of a person when we've stayed in their home. I don't know why that is. It's not that there's any great surprises, but it just kind of opens our eyes to the understanding them a little bit better when we've stayed in their home. Our homes are an expression of who we are. So if we stay at a friend's house and it's revealing, how much more revealing and eye-opening is it going to be when we go and we stay where God lives? It's going to be something else. We're going to talk about that, Lord willing, in another sermon, I hope, in more detail. But we should set our thoughts and our minds towards heaven because God is there. Secondly, because our Savior's there. Jesus is there. Let me read to you out of John chapter 14. David quotes this scripture so from time to time. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus says. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house were many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus, our Savior, the one who made all of this possible, the one who took care of our sins, the one who died in our place on the cross so we could live eternally, He's already gone to heaven. And He's preparing a place for you and I. All of this tells us, this verse tells us that He's working on our place. Don't you know whatever He has prepared for you and I, it's going to be just right? Don't you know it's going to be perfect? He knows us better than we know ourselves. So whatever it is He's put together for us, whatever He's prepared for us, it's going to be perfect. Cooper, as y'all know, he builds houses. I've illustrated this before. But they build mostly at Dan Wilson. They build mostly custom homes. That means that they're building the homes specifically to the taste of the future homeowner. And in other words, the homeowner comes in and they pick out the kind of brick they want and the color scheme for the walls in the house and the flooring, the carpet or wood or laminate or whatever they want it to be. And all the amenities are picked out. They are built to suit that future homeowner. We see there's no need for that because Jesus knows. Well, first of all, he knows if we pick something out, we change our mind later. So he just goes in there and does all that for us. Because he's the master builder, and because he knows what he's doing, there will be no mistake. And Jesus is in heaven. Our Father is in heaven. That's all the more reason you and I should have our mind on heaven. Here's a good one. Many of our brothers and sisters in Christ are already in heaven. Folks, don't ever let anyone tell you that your loved one is in that graveyard out there. Don't let them tell you that. Their bodies are laid out there. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Our loved ones in Christ, the moment they took their last breath, went to be with the Lord, and their bodies lay out there, yeah, to a later time where they'll be resurrected glorified and reunited with the Spirit. That's a whole other message. We're not going to go there. But the fact is there's no middle ground. There's no purgatory. There's no holding place. There's no soul sleep. We go immediately to be with God in heaven when we take our last breath. Every born again believer in the history of mankind who has died is already in heaven in soul and spirit. Man, if there's anything that ought to capture our thoughts and our affections and our minds any more than that, I don't know what it would be, because we love our folks. And when they die, it breaks our heart. Not that it's any more exciting than seeing God or Jesus, but we're going to be reunited with people. I've got a sister up there. You've heard me talk about it many times. I've dealt with a lot of death over the years, but probably that's as close to home because we were so close. I cherished her. I'm going to see her again someday. She was the only Christian out of us six kids at that time is the one God took. He was so gracious, because if he took any one of the rest of us, we'd gone straight into eternity apart from him. But he took Lisa. She's teaching Sunday school. She was really got serving the Lord. And he took her. I'm going to see her again someday. I'm going to see my best friend, Billy, who died when we were just youngsters out at Goodnight. And I'm going to see Billy someday. I'm going to see all of these church members, the people of this flock that I've been with for 21 years and they were taken. I'm going to see Bobby Breedlove. Dozens and dozens of people that have left us in this church and gone on to be with the Lord. I'm going to see them again someday. I can't wait to see Bobby. We were like brother. He was like a brother to me. Folks, this is not wishful thinking. This is not a pep talk. This is not a hope-so kind of deal I'm telling you about. These are the facts. This is not wishful thinking. This is true. Our loved ones are in heaven. We must know that we are going there too, and we're going to see them again. And I always think about this. There's a process that people go through when they're dying, especially if they're dying a slow death. In that they weren't taken tragically or suddenly through an accident or a heart attack or something. But when people, when they're going through that process of the last few days or hours of their life, there's something goes on there where people, I've seen it time and time again, where people see their family members that have gone on before them. In some cases, they call their name. In some cases, I've even known for people to reach up towards heaven as they lie dying and say someone's name. And I don't know. I don't leave here saying, well, Brother Chris said this is the way it is, okay? Because I don't know the dynamics of all of this. But many times it's, I saw Mama. Or are they calling out to daddy or a brother or a sister or a husband or a wife, and the person speaks to them. And it's I don't know how all that works, and I can't explain exactly what's going on, but I know it happens too often for us to ignore it. It leads me to believe that perhaps they're getting glimpses of those who have gone to the other side. Again, I don't read anything into this. I don't know whether their mind is being taken to heaven or heaven is being brought to their mind. It makes no difference. It just happens, folks. I've visited families that are losing their loved one, and they say, well, she called out for mama just a little while. Mama's been dead for 30 years. Or he called out to and called Susie's name a few moments ago, and I say, who's Susie? And well, that's my little sister. It died when she was a child years ago. How does that work? I don't know how it works, but it begs to, or lends to me to think that perhaps, yes, they're seeing their loved ones. I don't know. Folks, the bottom line is, though, we have loved ones in heaven, brothers and sisters in Christ. We have Jesus in heaven. We have our Father in heaven. And then last of all, folks, our citizenship is in heaven. The moment you and I put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our names were put on the roll in heaven. Luke chapter 10, verse 20, Jesus says, rejoice because your names are written down in heaven. From that point forward, our true home becomes heaven. Everything between here and when we get to heaven is just a pilgrimage. We're just traveling through. Hebrews tells us that we're strangers and pilgrims here on earth. So as enjoyable as life can be, and as pleasurable as some of our possessions can be, and as memorable as some of our experiences can be, we really have to learn to hold on loosely to those things, because they're not going to last. They will come to an end someday. What will not come to an end is our soul. What will not come to an end is eternity. So many of the things that we scratch and claw for and cling to and get caught up in and pour our hearts and souls into really don't make a hill of beans when it comes to the end of our life and eternity. They're simply temporal. Jesus says in Matthew 6:20, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, neither do thieves break through or steal. He's saying, you better put your stock in something that's going to last forever. This other stuff's going to wear out and go away. But we spend so much time and energy and resources on things that won't make 1 ounce of difference if the doctor walks into the room and says, you got about 2 or 3 weeks. And that happens often, folks. If there ever was a generation on this planet that has lost sight of eternity, it's ours. All our comfort, all our prosperity and abundance, all our built-in safety nets, the protection, the insurance plans, and all these things that we put into our lives to keep us from depending upon God, they also keep us from thinking about heaven. I'm going to leave you with this thought. I told you that I've witnessed a lot of deaths over the years, probably in the hundreds now. I have to be. Being present at the bedside of people time and time again as they go into eternity. And fortunately, the nature of being a pastor is mostly it's at the bedside of Christians. That's a good thing, okay? Makes it so much easier. But without talking in great detail, I'll just say this. For those that don't know Christ, there is a huge difference on the dying bed. A lost person who lacks the security of salvation, who doesn't have the promise of heaven, unless they're just totally incapacitated by whatever they're dying of, they will not go out peacefully. They do not go out peacefully. In fact, sometimes it's quite ugly. Why is that? I can kind of understand why, because there really are no pleasantries involved with going into eternity apart from God. Nothing. Everything's quite tragic. Friends, it doesn't have to be that way. Every person can make a choice in this life to put their faith in Jesus Christ and secure for themselves a place in heaven. And so when those last days come, or those last hours, or those last moments, it doesn't have to be fearful. You don't have to be restless. You don't have to be frantic. You can know, well, I know where I'm going. I'm not saying, folks, that there's not an element of the unknown and never having tread that ground before. I'm not saying that that's not there. But when you have hope in Jesus and where He is already and where our Father is already, it'll be a whole lot easier making that transition, knowing that. I'm going to ask you to stand. Friends, if you're here this morning, we have dying people in our church, quite honestly. If you're here this morning and you've never made a decision for the Christ Jesus, or you just flat don't know one way or the other, well, let me tell you, if you don't know one way or the other, whether you're saved, I'm going to help you out. You don't have the assurance of salvation, so you need to be saved. That's a fact. I'd love to help you with that. I have a Bible. I'm not smart. I'm not any better than anybody else, but I do know how to open this Bible and share with you what it means to be saved. I'd love to help you with that. Maybe there's another thing. Maybe you've got a dying loved one. Maybe you've got a sick loved one. Maybe you need to pray at this altar for anything else. This is a place to come do business with God. His heads are bowed and eyes are closed. God's spoken to you. You move and you come.
Nothing in this world to keep.